messages from New Life Gillette series, Parenting 101. This week, Pastor Paul presents part 3 of this series.
Good morning. I'm Paul, one of the pastors here, and as you can hear, I'm hoping that you're struggling too. If you saw just some of the news over the weekend, or just some different things that we saw, and, you know, how important is it for us to be here this morning? Amen? Seeking after a God who loves us unconditionally and trying to figure things out, how God would want us to live. Welcome to all of you here. Welcome to those of you online and for those over at Rollins. It's so good to be with all of you as we continue on our journey. We're talking about parenting here for a few weeks and trying to figure out how God can teach us to be better parents. Just to let you know, I'm sitting up here because I had a little injury. I wish I had some great, awesome story, but I hurt my leg cleaning out my car. You know, things happen, right? So as we continue on our journey of parenting, this is our third week in talking about this, and I thought it'd be good for me to share a little bit with you. For those of you who don't know my family, just to let you know why I can be up here maybe talking a little bit about parenting. My wife and I have 4 children. Andrew is the oldest. He's 16. Kalena is 14. Valerie is 12. And, you know, after those 3, I have to admit, I was tired. I was ready to take a break and maybe a long break. And, you know, and so we did for a little while. But the problem is I married a girl that was a little younger than I am. And so where my biological clock was just tired, hers was still ticking. And so Karen got a little frisky. And so Daniel came along and he's 5 years old right now. And so you would think that I know a lot about parenting, and maybe I have a lot of experience from raising both teenagers and a child right now and trying to figure all that out. But you know, Mike said a couple weeks ago, and I just want to agree with him, parenting's hard. Amen? Anyone? Yeah, there's a few of you that agree with us, and the rest of you have it together. Good. So, you know, as we talk about this, you know, parenting, it's just hard. And so why wouldn't we go to the God who gave us all these little critters running around in front of us to better understand wisdom from God? If those who don't go to God for understanding and parenting, well, you're going to get what you get. But hopefully as we go to God, God's going to give us wisdom. So today what we're going to do is we're going to jump into one of the books in the Bible. It's called a wisdom book, a book of wisdom, written by one of the wisest guys that ever walked our planet, King Solomon. When Solomon was just a little guy, God said, Solomon, I'm going to give you whatever you want. Give me one thing that you want. And you know what Solomon asked for? He said, God, I need wisdom. And so the cool thing is, as we look into the book of Proverbs, it is Solomon's journey shared with us these words of wisdom that he came up upon, God-given, to help us. And there's a lot of nuggets in the book of Proverbs that can help us as parents and grandparents and step-parents to get a clue on how we might do a better job of raising our kids. So that's where we're going to start looking in Proverbs a little bit. And as we look into this, we're going to look at one primary passage to start us all off. It's like foundational. And this is a passage that Pastor Mike and I and other church leaders, we think this is such an important passage. And it goes like this: direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. Now, why do church leaders feel that this is such a powerfully important passage? And it's because of that last phrase there, they will not leave it. Because you see, we have an epidemic in the church right now that more than any other time in America especially, that there are more teenagers walking away from the church than ever before. They are not practicing they will not leave it passage. And so with that being an epidemic, we look at this and we think, okay, there's a passage here that gives us an understanding that there is a chance that if we do things right, that hopefully that won't happen. And so with this, with us needing to understand how can we get this win of getting kids to the point where they're not leaving, not walking away from Christ, not walking away from the church, but instead realizing how amazing it is to be connected to the church. What are the pieces of this passage that we need to look at to better understand? And there's 2 primary things that we see here that we need to focus on to understand. The first one is the phrase, right path. direct your children on the right path. What exactly does that mean? And how does this play out? You know, what is the right path? Who gets to decide what the right path is? Well, as I thought of this passage, I thought to another passage that King Solomon's dad, who was King David, wrote several years before Solomon wrote this passage. And it was a passage we looked at a couple months ago, Psalm 23. And David shared this imagery in Psalm 23 of Jesus or God being this good shepherd and those who are walking with God, that being us, being the sheep. And we follow along with God on that journey. And so with that understanding, David, understanding that imagery, he shares this, and it starts off this way. It says this, in Psalm 23, verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." So there's that imagery of the relationship of God and us. And so therefore, if God is my shepherd, I have all that I need. Now, how does that sound to us? Do you realize the blessing just in that opening verse of that passage, that if I'm walking with that good shepherd in life, no matter what I'm facing, what I'm dealing with, that I understand that with God, I got all that I need. And then in the midst of this, to help us understand how that plays out, later on in verse 3, David shares this passage. He, being the good shepherd, Jesus, guides me along what? Right paths, bringing honor to his name. Who gets to decide what the right path looks like? It's Jesus. Who best understands what the right path is? It's Jesus, the good shepherd. The right path of life is where Jesus is leading, is guiding, is allowing us to walk along with him in the midst of this journey of life. You know, you've heard Mike and I say it. You're going to hear Mike and I say it again. We believe that Jesus makes life better and he makes us better at life because we find ourselves on the right path with Jesus. The right path of life, or the path that Jesus shares, is one that is a blessed life, where we understand that we have all that we need. And if our children are raised to know that life, the blessed life, if they are growing up and understand this blessed life that they are walking upon, then there's a chance, going back to our foundation passage, there's that chance that they're going to then want to stay on that path moving forward. This verse tells us that they will stay on that path with Jesus ongoing. Guess how that happens? Is it just osmosis that our kids just kind of happen on this right path? And the answer is no. Going back to that foundational passage, it says that we need to, what's the word? Direct them. We direct our children onto that right path, and then they will stay on it going forward. The other word is direct. To get the win in this passage, to have them eternally connected to Jesus as they walk on this path, then they need to be directed and guided and led onto it. There's no greater gift. There's no greater gift that we can give to another person than sharing with them this eternal journey, this eternal path of walking with Christ on the journey. And if that's the case for any person, how much more so if we learn to direct and guide our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephew, our stepchildren, onto that right path with Jesus, where they for eternity learn of that gift from God. It was so cool last week that we saw some of those relationships playing out. For those of you here for baptism last week, did you see that happening? We had several families getting connected in baptism last week. We had several sibling groups coming up on stage and celebrating their walk with Christ together. We had a mom and a daughter coming up on stage and celebrating their walk with Christ together. We had one whole family, mom, dad, son, daughter, coming up on stage and celebrating what Christ is doing in their lives together. There's no greater gift than helping each other in our families and beyond that onto that right path with Christ. So where does this begin? how do we get started on this? Well, I believe we're going to look at, out of Proverbs, we're going to look at three primary areas where we can grab this wisdom from Solomon to know how we might better direct our children and others onto the right path to help them eternally connected to Jesus. Here are those three areas we're going to look at. We're going to look at that, the power in prayer. We're going to look at this understanding that discipline brings life. And then also we're going to look at this concept of loving others by listening to them. So we look into the first area, though, the power of prayer. This is how it has to begin. We begin this journey of learning how to direct our children onto the right path, and it begins with prayer. And there's a lot of different passages we can look at in the book of Proverbs. I picked this one out of chapter 9, verse 10. It says this. Go ahead, Aaron. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning. The fear, the reverence of the Almighty God is the beginning of the wisdom, of knowing, of the understanding, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It begins with us realizing that we're not God, that God is God and that we are not, and we come before the Almighty God crying out to God saying, God, help. These individuals, these little people that you gave to us, I don't know how to raise them. I don't know how to parent them, but God, you do because you are the great Father. So we cry out to God in prayer. One of my favorite times of the day with my children, and it might sound interesting, but one of my favorite times every single day with my children is early in the morning when they're still sleeping. Now, you might wonder why I say that is because, you know, my kids know, my family knows that I get up early. I'm an early bird. I love getting up early. And I get up early because I want to spend time with the God of the day before I start that day. And so part of that, I spend time in His Word. And then what I do is I go on a prayer walk around my home. I'm not walking too much right now, but when I'm healthy, I'm walking around my house and I stand outside each one of my kids' doors and the bedroom to my wife and I, as she's still sleeping usually too. And I just spend time in prayer. And I cry out to God and say, God, help me to be a godly man. Help me to be a godly husband. Help me, God, to understand how to raise these children because I don't know. Help me to understand. And so I cry out to God and I seek God's heart and I want to know God's heart so that I can better walk as a husband, as a dad in front of my kids. And I pray over my kids and just say, God, I want you to bless my wife and my kids and help them to know that right path life. You know, that's where it begins. That we have to begin with crying out to the Almighty God and saying, God, I can't, but you can. So show me the way, God, that I can be a better dad, a better husband, a better mom. And here's the cool thing for this. It doesn't have to be just those of us who have young kids in the house that can be doing this prayer thing. You know, back in Pennsylvania, Karen has this 89-year-old grandma. We call her Gigi Ma. And she, every single day, still today, she prays for her four daughters and her grandchildren and her great-grandchildren every single day. And so her children have learned that disciplined life. And they now pray, Bob and Cindy, who are here with us, every single day. And I've witnessed this. They pray for my wife and I, and they pray for our kids every single day. You know, that's something that no matter whether you have children or nieces or nephews or who they might be, every single one of us can share this gift of crying out to the Almighty God on behalf of those others around us. And so, you know, for those of you in the room here, this is our first life work, and it's a very simple one. Maybe it's hard to do, but it's simple, and it goes like this. The life work number one, pray, and when you're done, guess what you do? You pray. You pray for more. You spend time in lifting these people up, and you say, God, help me interact with these people, whether it's our children or someone else. And you pray over them, and you pray maybe with them. Can you imagine a child, if you start praying with them and saying, God, I love them and I cherish them and God, I would long the best for them. Imagine how their esteem, just how they'll straighten up as they begin to hear how much you care about them in the midst of that prayer, lifting them up to God. Spend time praying. It's where it begins. Our reverence before the Almighty God is where wisdom and knowing how to parent begins. The next area is maybe a little controversial, or maybe it's one the teenagers in the room really don't want us to talk about, and it is discipline brings life. Discipline brings life. That's number two in our list here, and it's one that the idea of directing our child into a disciplined right path brings life. And so a possible controversial verse we're going to look at is Proverbs 13:24. And it goes like this. Those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children, but those who love their children care enough to discipline them. There's teenagers in the room. Pastor Paul, take that off the screen. That understanding of discipline. Now, before we get a little concerned here, are we thinking this is talking about, the dads when they take their belt off, or the moms getting the wooden spoon or the spatula out? Are we thinking that? But before we go there and we think that that's what it's talking about, I think we need to do a little vocabulary lesson to understand what that word discipline, back in the original Hebrew when it was written, what is the Hebrew word there and what does it mean for us as we're trying to figure this out? Well, the Hebrew word for discipline in this text is not the word anosh. It's not the word anosh, but instead it's the word musar. The word anosh in the Hebrew has this meaning to it. It means to punish, to knock down, to put into place. It means to condemn. When we're talking about that in chapter 13 here, that's not the Hebrew word that Solomon is using, that God put in his heart to use. But instead, it's the word musar. And the word musar is a little bit different. It has more to do with instructing or teaching or checking up on them or maybe redirecting someone if they get off the direction that they're supposed to be going. Do you hear the difference in there? That this is the word musar. The phrase rod of discipline that we might hear in there and might struggle with a little bit, if the word discipline is musar, then it's the image of someone with a rod or maybe like a shepherd's staff or something. And it's not an image of that person taking that rod just to whack someone and beat them down, but instead it is somebody to maybe like nudge a sheep and to try to keep that sheep on the straight path, on the narrow path with God, or maybe trying to redirect them if they get off the path, to redirect them and get them back on. So, for those of us who struggle with this path and we wonder, is this, supporting, swinging with the belt or something? I'm not sure that the Hebrew supports that perfectly. Now, to help you out with this, though, you might wonder, what does that do with spanking? And you need to know, for my kids, all four of my kids have received some little, swats on their hinies over the course of the time. And to redirect them, to help nudge them, to get them back on the path because they had dissipated off. Never abusive, never wanting to hurt them in any way, but trying to direct them, keep them on that right path. I mean, it takes us back to that original foundational passage that we talked about, where we say if we love our children, then we need to be directing them onto that right path. So we look at this and we wonder, how then, if this passage is talking about directing, if it's talking about discipline, getting a disciplined life for our children, what does that look like? And with that, I want to take us back to Deuteronomy, a passage that God shares. It's one of my favorite parenting passages that we can find in the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 6, where God shares this imagery of what to do in sharing a repetitious disciplined life with our youngsters. And it goes like this. In chapter 6, it says, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone." Shares a little bit of that. God is God and we are not. And it says, "And you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength." How do we do that? "And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today." Okay, well then what do? We repeat them, he says, again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. You tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders, and you write them on the doorposts of your house, on your posts, and on your gates. Do you see the repetition that's in here? That disciplined life, helping to lead our children into that disciplined life, that ongoing path of directing them onto the path with Jesus. It's taking that word of God that provides hope, that gives us understanding, that helps us to know that right path life, and says, take it and daily, not just on a Sunday morning, not just once in a while, but sharing it with our kids in a way that leads them onto that right path life. This is the discipline that chapter 13 provides, it speaks about. If we love our children, Solomon said in chapter 13, we will care enough to discipline them, to share that abundant life in leading them, to instruct them, to correct them, and yes, possibly sometimes redirecting them back onto that right path. Well, how does this play out? Maybe how does it play out in my family as we do the best we can? We're not good at it. We struggle with it just like you do. But how do we do some things to try to direct our children onto that right path? Well, I asked my kids, my three big kids here recently, you know, as I was preparing to preach a sermon, I said, tell me some places where mom and I might be getting it right, and let me know where are those places that maybe we're missing the mark. And that's a dangerous question to ask teenagers, because unfortunately, sometimes they're honest. Not all the time, but sometimes. Well, this time, Andrew, very quickly, he said, Dad, I got a place. And I said, and this was as we were sitting down for supper. He said, Dad, I love the discipline. And he actually used that word. He says, Dad, I love the discipline that you shared with us to regularly come together to the table, to share life around the table. And I love that you have a rule for us that we can't bring our technology to the table, that we get to keep the technology away. No phones at the table. And, you know, that's a 16-year-old boy that's sharing that understanding. What is he saying? Andrew and my other kids, they love that life around the table. And so every single day we try, doesn't happen every day, but we try at least either lunch or supper to share life around the table, to share joys, to share concerns. Pastor Mike spoke about this a couple months ago in another sermon, that to share that understanding that we need to spend time in sharing our lives together on the table, and to hear also a 16-year-old boy who loves technology to say, I love the discipline, the rule that keeps the distractions away from the table. But the fun thing was, Kalena was there as well, and she shared, but Dad, here's the other key to that truth, because she agrees, she loves life around the table, but she said, here's the deal, Dad, for that to work well, the parents have to practice the role. Because on that day, one of us, I won't say who, Karen, had brought her phone to the table and was using it. I know, I threw my wife under the bus. She's not in here. She's back in the nursery, so it's all good. So we have those rules, but Kalena shared Pastor Mike's sermon from 2 weeks ago where she says, if you truly want to lead us and help us understand the right life, what do we need to do? We need to live it. And we need to practice what we preach so that they can better understand that disciplined life. Another special moment happened with Andrew here a couple months ago. Karen usually gets my kids up in the morning to get them ready for school, but this morning she was away, so I needed to do it. And so I went downstairs and got my kids all awake, and the three big kids, well, only two of them came up. The girls came up relatively quickly, got their breakfast, went into the school room, started doing work, and I waited, and Andrew didn't come up. So I got all huffy, and I thought, okay, I got to go down and check on Andrew because he's not coming up. And so I opened up his door expecting to find my 16-year-old boy still asleep and having to rattle his cage and wake him up. But he was awake. Guess what he was doing? Oh, I wasn't happy all of a sudden. There he was on his phone. And so thanks be to God, the Holy Spirit held my tongue in that moment. I didn't say a thing, but I gave him that look like, what in the world's going on? And he just turned to me and said, oh, Dad, yeah. Mom knows this. Every morning before I go anywhere, I spend some time on the Bible app reading the Bible and praying before I get to school. I said, okay. And I slowly closed the door, and then I did the dad happy dance, man. I was so blessed. Because, you know, Karen and I, we love that understand. We want to share with our kids that disciplined life of Deuteronomy 6, of spending time in the Word of God, of spending time in prayer and helping them to know that blessed life. And so all of my kids, big kids and Daniel, love spending time in the Word of God on a daily basis, learning from God that they might know more of that disciplined life. Another area that's big for us that we make sure that they're aware of, it's going to church, going to worship here on a Sunday morning. My kids know that this is just part of the DNA of being a Christian. If you say you follow Jesus, this is a non-negotiable. This is one of those things that it's not when it's convenient for you. It's not when we don't have something else to do. It's not when we're out late the night before and we get to, no. We make sure even if we're out late before that we still be here. And it's not just coming here to worship, to attend, but they understand the joy of coming here on a Sunday morning and serving in some way around the church to be part of the body of Christ. You know, and I want them to know to do these things, like reading the Bible, coming to worship, things like that. I don't want them to know those things because those words, and maybe some of you other parents have used these words before, because I said so. Anyone else ever use those words before, like me? There's a few of you are being honest out there. You know, we use those words, but it's true that they have to do it because we said so. We're the parents, we're the bosses, and no matter what, and you know, my parents used to say, as long as your feet are under our table, we're the bosses. They're right. Doesn't make me happy as a teenager, but they were right. But I want my kids, more importantly, to understand the why. Why is worship important as a Christian? Why is spending time in God's Word? Why is spending time in prayer? Why is serving? And so with that, we want to teach them why we do these things. You know, as they become teenagers, they need the freedom to decide some of those things on their own. And my kids have lots of freedoms in their life. You know, if my sons want to grow their hair down to their butts, they're allowed to. If my girls want to shave their heads completely off, they're allowed to, but I hope not. But I want to have them certain freedoms, but there's some things that are non-negotiable. And I want them to understand why they're non-negotiable, because as a Christian, we need to find ourselves on that right path. And my kids love coming here on a Sunday morning. They love serving. And you know what they're doing when they're doing those things? They're living what the Apostle Paul shared with young Timothy. Timothy was a young leader in the church, and Paul wanted him to understand, even though he was young in the life of the church, he shared this with him in 1 Timothy 4:12. He says, "Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, in your faith, in your purity." I want my children to know that it's not just going through the motions, but there's a way that you can share Jesus with others because of how you live on that right path. And it's not just my three big ones. You know, we try to help my five-year-old to be on that right path as much as possible. The other day, I had a moment with Daniel. We were in Kmart and looking for some of those great bargains as the store is closing down. And as we were, Daniel was just being Daniel, which means he was running around, having fun, looking at things, and interacting with any people who were willing to listen to him. And so I was looking at dog food at one time, and Daniel was down the aisle, and all of a sudden, some people came up to me and said, "Is that your son down there?" I said, "Yes, that's my son." And they said, "Well, do you think you should teach him that to not talk to strangers?" And I paused for a moment. I said, "Well, ma'am, I'll be honest with you. Daniel's never met a stranger. You know, Daniel just interacts with anyone and everyone like they're his best friend." And she looked at me like, "Are you nuts? Is that the right thing to be doing?" And I said, "Well, ma'am, here's the deal. We go to a big church, and Daniel loves everyone, and people love him. And so when we go out in the public, he's going to do the same thing. And I know that that could be scary. I know that Daniel might talk to somebody that they might take advantage of him or hurt him in some way, but ma'am, I want my son to know the heart of Jesus, which is to love anyone and everyone wherever he finds himself." And I'm not sure how she received that, but that's what I want my kids to know, that they have the potential to care about others, to love others, to share Jesus with others and with how they live their lives. And so Valerie, my 12-year-old, she's usually back in the nursery serving on a Sunday morning, and she is so good at caring for kids. Kalena has this sweet singing voice, and so she's beginning to help lead worship with a youth group, and she's getting really good at it. And Andrew loves technology. I can't do technology, but he can, and so he's a lot of times back here serving on a Sunday morning and just using his gifts to care about others, to lead others to Jesus. You know, so as we think about all these different things, what is a life work for you? What is maybe something that we can all do? And here's the next life work for us. Take a step. You've heard a lot of different things that you can do. Take a step of right path directing. You know, whether it's taking a step of reading the Bible with your kids or praying with your kids or maybe serving. There's so many ways here at the church that you can serve alongside of your kids and doing great things for God. Or maybe just regularly coming to church on a Sunday morning and letting it be a non-negotiable. What is that one step that you can do this week to take a step of taking your children on towards that right path with Jesus? And the most important thing in that is, again, leading by doing. Setting the example that you want them to be on. One other thing that we want to talk about here this morning comes out of the book of Proverbs, and there's a lot in the book of Proverbs that has to do with this, and it is this idea of loving by listening. Who here is a good listener? Those of you that are actually listening right now, raise your hand, I think. And there's many of you that aren't listening. Okay, now for those of you who think you're a good listener, for those of you in your family, do they think you're a good listener? Now let's face it, listening is hard. Listening well is really hard. I mean, all of us can hear things in the room of what's being said and everything, but to listen, to understand, that's another level. So we're going to look at, and for men, all right, men, sorry, Jonathan, you listening? For we men here, we have a problem. And I know it's God created us this way. A lot of times we listen to fix something. Right, men? Ladies, don't say amen. Don't elbow. Because a lot of times we men will hear something and before we're even done listening, we're ready to start fixing right away. So we need to pay attention heavily to this one and maybe listen up a little bit. What do we hear in Proverbs? And there's a lot of different places in Proverbs that we can look to this, but we're going to look into chapter 18 at two specific Proverbs that share some understanding to us. First one is, verse 2 says, fools have no interest in understanding, in listening to understand. They only want to err their own opinions. How many of us have been fools in our lives before? That we don't listen to understand, but instead we want to air our own opinions in the situation instead. Yeah, I've been foolish many times in my life. Another one, Proverbs 18:13 says this, spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. So now, if we're not listening to well, we're not just being foolish, but we're also being shameful because we're not loving that person that's in front of us. If we don't listen well, we are foolish and shameful. Why? Because when you listen well to someone, you're letting them know that they matter. We let them know that they're important to us. We let them know that we love them and care for them. To not listen well is to be selfish. To listen well is an unselfish act, and therefore, to listen well, it's hard because many of us, well, all of us, are selfish by nature. We think more about ourselves than we do others, and therefore, it's only by God working in us, moving in us, changing us, that we begin to love others the way God would love us, and we listen well. And it's not just in Proverbs that we find this. Jumping forward to where Jesus' brother, James, wrote this in his book. He says it this way, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. You know, this is something that all of us, we need to be aware of, because the more we are quick to listen and slow to speak, the more we have an opportunity, especially with our children, to let them know that we love them and we care for them, and it provides the opportunity for them to maybe share later. Now, this is hard. Let me just share, I don't always get this right. As a matter of fact, it was a couple months ago, and my daughter Valerie, she's 12 right now, and so Valerie's going through one of those stages for children as she's going through that time where she's a little hormonal. You understand? Yeah? Have you had some teenagers go through that time period where they're just maybe a little bit extra emotional? And so she came to me one time, and she wanted to share something with me. I don't remember what she shared with me. I don't remember what I said, but you know what I do remember? I remember that look on her face. Because she started sharing with me, and me being a man, I quickly heard what I wanted to hear, and I came back and I fixed her problem right away. But that's not what she wanted me to do. And very quickly I remember that look on her face, the tears welled up in her eyes, and she said, oh, Dad, never mind. And she walked away from me. I blew it, people. I had the opportunity for me to look into the eyes of my daughter and say, Valerie, I care so much about you that I'm just going to listen. And I'm going to ask questions maybe to listen even deeper to make sure I'm getting what you want to share with me. I blew it. To listen well to another, to go deeply and say, you matter, lets them know that they are loved. And hear this, it provides the opportunity maybe later on when something even bigger in a teenager's life, a major issue that they're dealing with, that they're going to find comfort in coming to me because I have demonstrated that I listen well. But if I don't, if I practice regularly not listening well to them, guess what they're not going to do? They're not going to come back to me with that big thing that they want to discuss because I haven't loved them by listening well. Have you heard that? That's so important. to demonstrate that love to another is so powerful, whether it's in a child relationship, a spouse relationship. To love another tells them that they matter, that we care about them, and we want them to feel comfortable with us. So here's another life work for us, the last one that I share with you, and here's how it goes. Take turns this week. Come together with a person that you want to grow in a relationship with, and take turns this week answering this question. What is one thing that you want more of or less of in your relationship? So if I go to Valerie, I'll say, Valerie, what is one thing that you want more of or less of in that relationship? And for her to be able to share with me, then what do I need to do? This is the next part. Share deeply. Be willing to share and answer that question deeply. Share emotions, share why. And most importantly, practice listening deeply to each other. Don't just listen to hear what's being said. Listen to understand what's deeper, what the emotions are, what the why is in the midst of that. And listen as an act of love for that person. Imagine if we practice this regularly in our relationships. Imagine if we do this with our teenagers. If they start to feel comfortable with us sharing deep hearts, felt things with us, how that might benefit the opportunities then for us to be able to direct them even better onto the right path with Jesus. But if we're not listening well, we're not going to better understand how we can better direct them onto that right path with Jesus. Three things. We need to pray, pray, pray. We need to share a disciplined life of walking on that path regularly with Jesus, who knows the best way to live life. And thirdly, we need to listen. We need to listen deeply because that is an act of love. Again, what is the goal in this? As we're trying to raise children in the life of our homes and in the life of this church, the goal is helping our young people to get on that eternal walk with Christ so that they know where hope can be found, that they know where they are loved unconditionally no matter what. We need to practice directing our children on the right path so that when they are older, that they do not walk away from it. Is there a greater gift that we can share in life with our children than directing them on a life with Jesus? Let us pray. God, forgive us because we haven't always gotten it right. As parents, as grandparents, as step-parents, as aunts and uncles, we've had these young people that you've placed in front of them, and some of them are adult children of ours now, and maybe we just haven't done as good as we can. So Lord Jesus, forgive us. And as we come before you this morning, Lord Jesus, may we realize that you are God, we are not, and we need to cry out to you and ask you for wisdom, and we need to go to your word for wisdom, and we need to figure out how can we better direct our children, young and old, onto the right path with you. And as we do that, Lord Jesus, may your Holy Spirit move mightily in our midst. And where we miss the mark, and I know I do, I miss it regularly, Lord Jesus. Parenting is hard, but Lord Jesus, still be God. Share hope with our children. Share that unconditional love with our children, so that you might receive glory as they stay on that path with you moving forward. We pray these things in your holy name, and all God's people said.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and he died to give you new life.